I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Is your faith attractive right now? Is it attractive? And I mean it. I mean it like on a scale of 1 to 10. How craveable is your current walk with God compared to, say, a walk in the park with a loved one? You know, would you say it's like it's that? It's like it feels that good, right? Well, how about compared to a walk in the park with a loved one when you realize that there's a music festival going on and your favorite band is playing? Does it feel that good? How about then you turn a corner and there's carnival rides and there's food trucks and corn dogs and funnel cake? Yeah, and a beer garden with promotional giveaways. Yeah, that's my church. Okay, calm down, all right? Well, I say that because that's how your faith ought to feel, all right? Does your faith feel that enticing? You know, is that, does you get that same excitement about it, right? Is it that attractive? That should be the goal, because our most appealing options become our most consistent choices. That's why we find ourselves at so many beer gardens. They are our most consistent choices. And until we see something as desirable, we'll treat it as disposable. It's just how we are. Because as we've been learning over the last couple of weeks here, we live our lives by our habits, and each one of them is driven by a loop that is started by something that we see that cues a craving for something that we want, right? And then that leads us to respond with an action, the me want, go get, and then that is aimed at obtaining that reward, all right? That's the loop. That's everything that we do on a daily basis just runs through that. So the premise of this whole series of Atomic Faith that we're doing is really very simple. Hack our habits to be more holy by just stacking faith into each one of those steps. And last week, we learned how to use those cues, the things that we see, for faithful purposes by just making the faith obvious by design, right? Like just put it right in front of your eyes, makes it easier to choose. And so this week we're going to learn to capitalize on our cravings that's in our loops by making faith more attractive. Because the obvious things steal our attention, but attractive things hold our attention. And longer retention means bigger changes to our intention. And I was trying to think of how to explain this. And it's the way that the smell of a pie can stop you in your tracks when you're walking by a bakery, right? You're just, I got stuff I got to do. Hold on. What's that? Maybe I got something else I got to do, right? It can stop you. That's that first, that cue, right? But the thought of potentially sitting down and eating a piece and starting to visualize that, that's what pulls you to pursue, like a cartoon in a trance of temptation, right? That overrides your willpower. I want you to lock in that picture, right? That's, instead of pies cooling, that's your faith that just is so good that you just can't help. You're just drawn toward it. And this is the way that David already sees scripture, where he says, I have not departed from your laws, right? Now he stops. He stops and he's just entranced by it. For you yourself have taught me, he says to the Lord. But after, you know, the power makes him pause. Whoa, what is that? It's his taste of a potential payoff that has the pull, or that pulls him in, because then he says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And that right there, by the way, look around you right now. If you didn't grab one, that's why we got all these little Bitto honey candies out here, okay? Because this is how it's going to work. And so at any point, if you feel yourself like, oh, this sermon is so blah, 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 you grab one of those. You open that, like, you know, like a break glass in emergency, if boring, and just eat the candy and go, maybe the sermon's not so bad after all, okay? Because that's the trick, all right? That is the trick that makes habits stick. Perspective. Right? It's just how we see something. Perspective. Because habits aren't built on a sense of duty. They're built, you're already eating it. Am I that boring? So you're like, I'm tuning out. Let me see if I can stick with you. Our habits aren't built on a sense of duty. They're built on the promise of joy. right? And so that's the thing, we have to have that thing to look forward to. It's exactly the way that I used to hate making my bed every morning. I used to argue with my wife. I'm like, you know we're going to get back into it later today. So we'd be helping future Noah out if we just left it messy. Anyway, and then she would, whatever, we had the argument a lot. And ultimately, I've told you this before, she won because she said, let me just put it this way. When you make the bed, it feels to me like you're saying you love me. Clever woman. I know. Yeah. She's good. She stacked the task with a whole new meaning to make me see a reward that I already want because I do love her, right? And so now, every morning, I don't have to do something that I dread and make the bed. I get to do something I like and tell my wife I love you by rearranging some pillows and blankets. That's just how I do it, right? That's it. It's the same exact thing. And in the same way, David says he doesn't ever have to study scripture. He gets to savor a tasty treat by reading God's word. He says it's the same thing. And so likewise, we can change the taste of our faith so that it looks so good that it actually redirects our routines. It just takes seven more keys, the seven keys of attraction from the book Atomic Habits, which is what we're adapting to make our atomic faith. And so we've already begun with key number one, which is desire drives discipline. Okay, you know this. Desire drives discipline. Who here has ever heard of dopamine? You know dopamine? Yeah, that's right. Dopamine, okay? Your brain has heard of it no matter what because your brain is addicted to it. And scientists used to think that it was just the feel-good chemical for pleasure, like whenever you enjoy something, they're like, well, that's all that is. Until it was studied in a 1954 experiment that blocked dopamine in rat brains. Because depriving dopamine didn't just lead to a loss of pleasure. The rats didn't just become listless and bored and kind of like, oh, but you do what you got to do. That's rat living for you. No. Instead of just being like depressed, they didn't just lose their pleasure. They lost the will to live entirely. Without dopamine, the rats wouldn't eat. They wouldn't drink. They wouldn't even move. And so even when scientists grabbed them and like force fed them sugar, they liked it. Oh yeah, no, that's great. It's real good. But they wouldn't seek it out. So they just eventually died. However, when other rats who were like in that same about to die, when they had their dopamine restored, they sprang back to life. And they went back after all the things that they went after before. And that's where we discovered that there is a big difference between liking and desiring. And here it is basically in a nutshell. We can like the things that we have, but we can desire the things that we don't have. And that means desire alone includes hope. And hope will always outweigh what we have. Because today's pleasure is finite. There's only so much of it. But tomorrow's potential is infinite. Who knows? It could be anything. It could be the best thing ever. So that means actually attaining what we like right now doesn't make our dopamine spike. That's not what does it when you actually get, you know, your money. I won the lotto. Oh, my goodness. And then you get it. That's not when the dopamine spikes. It spikes before you win the lottery. It spikes because dopamine spikes. It's the hoping for what we desire that makes it actually fire. And so it's the craving and not the actual completing that drives behavior, because the motivation for today is built on the anticipation of tomorrow. Amen? That's what we're here for, right, guys? As Christians, that's it. We start to see what's beyond this place. That's why we're doing things today. And since our heart is the home of all that hope, we are warned to carefully train what it wants. We're told, above all else, okay? I mean, like, rule number one, above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it. All right? That's why. There it is. Pleasure is the response, right, to what we have already received. This is good. But because desire is focused on a more fruitful future, it's our heart that keeps pulling us forward toward that hope. We need hope to live, which means We won't have habits of spiritual discipline until we have hope of a spiritual reward. We gotta see it. We gotta fix our eyes on it. That's why we're told that. And so to turn our faith from obligation into anticipation, we gotta learn to actually do key number two, which is make temptation a tool. All right? Now, here's another question that I expect every hand to go up. Who here has ever given in to temptation? Yeah, you liar. Yeah, every hand is up. Me too, right? Me too. Of course we have. That's what it's designed for, is to give in to it. And the reason why we give into it is because it itself is designed to create and fulfill desire all at once, right? It's a thing that I didn't even know that I wanted. Oh, send me my portable walrus polishing kit. I need it today just because it looks so good. I never knew I needed it, right? And so that's why, you know, the cheesier crack, the flavor blasted goldfish. Have you seen these things that are out there where it's just stacks of like, illegal amounts of cheese on this thing, and you're like, wow, okay, read this one. This is great. Either love your tongue enough to give it Skittles or get rid of it altogether. That's a pitch, right? I better get some Skittles, you know? I mean, that's incredible. So it's the cheesier cracker, it's the fancier phone, the trendier tank top, whatever it is. They're all designed to tempt us to chase their reward, because they know our habits can be controlled by hijacking our hope, right? How many things in this world do we think of where we go, if I just had blank, then everything would be better, right? If I just had this, that's the hope that we have, that they're just trying to fill in that blank. However, once we acknowledge that unfortunate reality, here's the good news, we can weaponize it. Right? We can weaponize it, because if the world can co-opt your cravings, so can you. Because you see, temptation isn't really the problem. Misplaced temptation is. All right? These are God-given appetites for things like we're supposed to want and desire. That's what our heart is for. But it just has to be aimed in the right direction. And so the same way that a smoker can swap the desire for cigarettes, right, the craving for that, for the promise of like personal, social, or financial profit, saying like, people will like to be around me more because I won't smell like, and I'll save a bunch of money and I can take that dream vacation, right? If you swap your desire for the cigarettes with the desire for all of those things, well, then all of a sudden it becomes a lot easier, right? Because you're still tempted, but you're tempted by something good. And so likewise, we can replace the temptation of these earthly rewards with a desire for our faith's way more fulfilling future. Like we're told, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will, that's a promise, a future tense, right? He will give you the desires of your heart. And I love that verse because you get what he's saying there. It's so funny and so true. It's like, if you loved cranberries, then when I give you cranberries, you'd love them, right? That's all he's really saying. He's saying, train yourself to desire what God wants to give, and then you'll just naturally love the life that you live. So while this world works to continually create the ever crispier crusts for those ooier, gooier, low-carb, high-protein pizzas that promise to provide that easy answer to the perfect dinner that you've always hoped for. Now, they keep trying to do that. Instead, we should be consistently collecting all the ways that our faith can fulfill our way higher desires for things like community and comfort and purpose and power and understanding and acceptance and love, right? Like, that's what we really want. Because focusing on faith's rewards automatically rewires that temptation, right? Aims it in the right direction. And the more that we look past the face value of earthly rewards, the more we can see faith's value, what it really offers us. And when we start to actually see the superiority of God's reward, when you stare mortality in the face and you realize that He's offering you eternal life, all of a sudden, we manufacture new motivation. Because we can trust that every facet of our faith leads to an awesome outcome that outweighs every Skittle you've ever had in your life. Right? That's what you just have to start seeing. But to center ourselves on that perspective, we got to practice key number three, which is cultivate your cravings, right? Cultivate your cravings. Right now, you may not love them, right? Like right now, you still love Skittles, but we're going to find a way to turn that. And Clear, in his book, offers an easy and effective model to increase the appeal of new habits in what he calls temptation bundling, okay? Temptation bundling. And to give you an example, back when the network ABC launched their 2014 Thursday night lineup of Grey's Anatomy, Scandal. Did I hear a groan? Ugh. Grey's Anatomy. No, I know. I'm not going to say who, but somebody's rewatching them in my household. I've never seen them before. And every time I walk by, I'm like, what in the garbage? Anyway, I don't want to, you know, not judgmental or whatever, but I'm like, this is not how hospitals work. I'm pretty sure. Yeah. Anyway. Grey's Anatomy, Scandal. I mean, they're called Grey's Anatomy, Scandal, and How to Get Away with Murder, right? They wanted everyone to watch them, so they didn't just advertise the shows. They bundled the experience to make it more attractive by calling it TGIT, Thank God It's Thursday. And they told the viewers to get home and pour a glass of red wine and make some popcorn and settle in and put your feet up for a relaxing escape from the real world. And everyone was like, okay, I can do that part, right? And so slowly, people weren't just watching TV. They were anticipating a whole experience, right? You didn't say, oh, I got to get home. I only got 10 more minutes, guys. I got to go because Grey's Anatomy is on. But when you were like, I got to get home because me and the wife are going to drink some wine, have some popcorn, and chill out, all of a sudden, popcorn, wine, and those Shonda Rhimes shows become a bundled craving that cleverly included the new habit that the network wanted. I hate to break it to you, they're not looking out for your best interest. They're like, whatever it takes to get you to watch our shows. But that's it. They snuck what they wanted into this bundled temptation. Because similar to habit stacking, like we talked about last week, temptation bundling is a foolproof way to trick ourselves into forcing these little changes that reinforce our new identity. For them, they were like, you are reinforcing the, I am a guy who goes home and watches TGIT. I love Grey's Anatomy. Whatever it is. That's what it did. All we have to do, here's the secret to this. All we have to do is pair something that we already want with something that we want to want. Okay? You already, or some of us already want popcorn and wine and relaxation. Add the shows to it and all of a sudden it becomes part of it. Because cravings aren't conquered by willpower. You don't just, I mean, God bless the people who can like quit smoking by just saying, I'm stopping. It just usually doesn't work that way. They have to be rewired by attaching other rewards. And there's a great example in his book of electrical engineering student Ronan Byrne. And so he had the same that we all have, right? He wished he would spend the same time exercising that he already spent watching Netflix, right? He's like, I just wish I did that same thing, right? So he used his skills as an electrical engineer to modify a stationary bike so that Netflix only played if he pedaled at a certain speed. Brilliant. Okay? This is the picture I want you to take home. This is okay. This is how we're supposed to fire up our faith, right? And so he's sitting there, you know, and just like, ooh, what's going to happen next? And he has to just keep pedaling. And now, if he lets his desired habit slip, well, then he watches his favorite reward slip away. He can't say, oh my goodness, what's happening on Grey's Anatomy? I got to pick it back up, right? It's that easy, though, right? Again, we're simple creatures. This is just training the flesh. It's that easy. So remember this, okay? When we're looking down the barrel of all of these difficult, you know, changes, more faith doesn't mean losing what we love. It just means using what we love. All right? This is not a catastrophic, you know, oh, I'm going to have to go to church. That means I can't do anything. No, no, no. You can still watch TV. You can still play video games. You can still scroll the socials and you can still go out to eat. Just make your holy habit the requirement for those rewards. Okay? I mean, this is from the beginning. This is why, you know, people have always been saying grace before you eat your meal. You just attach it to it. You got this delightful, delicious thing right in front of you. You don't get to have it until you say grace and thank the Lord for it, right? It's the same principle. And when you start doing that, make your habit, the faithful habit that you want, make it the requirement for the reward that you already love. Well, then you'll just start anticipating it because you've equated it with the rewards of the whole experience. You know, you start looking forward to saying grace the same way that you do eating. It actually fires the same, dopamine and everything. And the whole experience becomes something that you crave. You ever hear this proverb? It's a funny way that it starts out, where it's just saying, eat honey. Eat honey, my son, for it is good. Like, I know you like it. It tastes good. It is good. Honey from the comb is sweet to your taste on purpose. But know also that wisdom is like honey for you, right? It has to be that same thing. Because when you develop that kind of desire for it, right? If you get to that point, knowing that it has that payoff, well, then there is a future hope for you. There's that hope. There's something that's bigger and better, and that hope will not be cut off because you just know that wisdom leads to that. So look, here's the moral of that, all right? Because I want to let you off the hook. This is what we're trying to do, is make it easy, attainable, realistic, and specific. Scripture says to see wisdom like honey, so you'll desire it like sweets, which you already do. So there is nothing wrong with bundling a bit of honey with your Bible as training for that craving. So I'm not even kidding. Okay? You can do exactly this, where you just kind of put it there and you don't get to eat it until you read through the chapter. Tuck another one next to the next chapter, whatever it is, and then take that reward that you know you're going to love, and eventually reading that Bible is going to feel like eating candy. All we're really doing is wrapping these new habits that we want in our favorite rewards that we're already used to give them that power of attraction through that positive association. So to better cultivate these faithful cravings that we want, we need to recognize and weaponize what already has that attraction by bundling and exploring the next three keys 4, 5, and 6, because this is what gives all of our cravings power. Number one, the power of peer pressure. Number two, the power of positivity. And three, the power of progress. So let's start with the power of peer pressure. We talked about this a little bit last week. Who here remembers hammer pants and wallet chains and bowl cuts? Do you guys remember these? This is what my youth was full of, and I look back on it and cringe like you've never cringed. Right? Lord knows, even though as much as I was, I had a chain that went all the way down to the ground. Oh, yeah, my big, giant, it was embarrassing. And Lord knows they weren't attractive. So why did we line up to get in on that trend? I've seen some of your haircuts. You know, I'm like, what are we doing, right? And we're always so embarrassed in these. Why do we try to just get in on these trendy things? Well, it's because we're herd animals, right? We are all herd animals by nature. So acceptance is incredibly attractive because we already crave community. It's hardwired into us. We know that we're missing something, and it's each other, right? We know that. So we crave acceptance. And as Clear says, to attain that acceptance, we imitate the habits of the close, the many, and the powerful. Okay, that's who we just naturally, we want to be, the people right around you, right? They have a big influence because you just want to fit in with them. And also the many, the big crowds of people, you want to make sure you're in line with, you know, the common thought of everything. And of course the powerful, because you want to be like them too. So we just naturally imitate all of their habits. So here's the solution. Weaponize that, right? Find faithful versions of each of those. And then start hanging out with them to make you crave their acceptance. Right? Like Paul said himself, follow my example as I, in turn, follow the example of Christ. And it don't get no more powerful than that. Right? And it works. This was a staggering stat when I read this. Did you know that your chances of becoming obese increase by 57% if just one of your close friends becomes obese? I know. Don't hang out with Noah is the unfortunate Unless a lot of you do, then I'll conform to you, and that would be, yeah. Well, if that's true, though, okay, and that's just subconscious, you're not trying to do it, it just naturally happens because we conform that way, right? If that's true, imagine the impact that each friend with faith would have when you brought them into you, your circle, right? When you made them the close and the many and the powerful in your life. And like we said last week, the only difficulty is like, okay, so where do I go get them? Well, to find them, remember, Hobby Lobby, right? No. To find them, remember, churches, right? This is what God built. He knows this stuff from the beginning, so he planned for it. Churches, fellowship was designed to keep crowds, many, to keep crowds of faithful people close proximity together, to collectively imitate Christ's powerful character. There's your three groups, right? So you're already doing it just by being here, right? We're doing that. We're rubbing off on each other. So like we said last week, saturate your surroundings with people who already have those faithful habits that you desire, you know? Spend more time. Hey, we're about to have a church picnic. Go to the church picnic. We're going to do a family camp out at the end of the week, right? Everything that we're doing here is to try and design opportunities to do exactly this. Spend more time around each other so you can change who I am. That's what we're doing. And the more that you actually do that, spend time with people who have the faithful habits that you desire, they'll just become so attractive that you'll just start imitating them without even trying. It's like when you start speaking in a British accent when you're hanging out with some British people, it's embarrassing, but it happens. And as that change begins to occur, so will your perspective, right? Your perspective will just shift as you discover key number 5, the power of positivity, right? You start to just actually see it. Here's why. All of our current cravings, okay, everything that you love right now, all of our current cravings are aimed at future rewards, right? I do this so that I'll get that later, I assume. As Clear says, our behavior is heavily dependent on these predictions, right? If I do this, then I'm going to get that. I plant this seed, later this thing will show up. And so the more confidently that we can predict the positive outcome of a present action that we're taking, the more attractive the option becomes. Okay, this is going to lead me there. I know it. I've seen it. You know, I've experienced it. So just like our need for acceptance, affirmation is also instinctually attractive because positive perceptions make motivation emotional, right? Like, this is good, this is good, this is leading me to something good, something I want, something I desire. So to keep that mindset, we have to use words that support positive expectations at all time. I think we all probably heard this in grade school, right? Positive mental attitude, you gotta have it's true, okay? And the studies have proved that time and time again, you know, you just gotta say it, use the right words to frame it. There's been studies that have proven saying I don't instead of I can't increases follow through a ton. Because, like, you can say, if I said, hey, are you doing your habits? And you say, I don't do them yet. That's much different than saying, I can't do them. Because I don't suggest that, you know, that is my identity, and I could do it in the future, I just don't do it right now. But if you say, I can't, that just cuts off a loop from any possibility of ever reaching that reward. Nah, I can't. It's just never going to happen. Never mind, I don't desire that anymore. You got to stop that. So you got to talk up your faithful habits to increase their appeal. Make them look good, sound good to you, right? This is great. This is going to be so fun. I'm going to go to this Bible study. It's going to be awesome, blah, 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 right? And this is the same way that the psalmist reminds himself by just saying, Lord, better is one day in God's courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You know, just picture that being like, that's what you're just saying as you are walking through the temple. It's like, better is one day here than 1,000 elsewhere. Bless you. Like, it is just, you have to have that mindset, like, this is the place to be. I'm where the party's at, right? So this week, we do this in my house all the time, and the kids hate it. This week, flip your phrases from have to get to, okay? Yeah, I don't have to go to church, I get to go to church. I don't have to do the dishes, I get to do the dishes. Even if it sounds like, yeah, right. But, I mean, like, just start saying it. Speak your identity into existence and just watch your perspective actually change. Give it a chance. It's true. It's these little things. Because like Clear says, we can find evidence for whatever mindset we choose. Okay, confirmation bias. We were just talking about that. Confirmation bias, right? And so you can use that in the good way. And so when you tell yourself, when you tell people, I get to go to church, our faith feels way more attractive because it turns our attention from how far we are in this thing that we don't want to do to how close we're getting to this thing that we really want, right? So really, really just change it. All week, just start saying get to. I get to pray. I don't have to pray. I get to read my Bible. And that is all thanks to key number 6, the power of progress. Oh, this is a good one. Has anyone ever asked you, have you lost weight? Has anyone ever had that where somebody asked them that? Some of you are just always skinny, good for you. But if you've ever had that, right? If you've ever had that, how does it feel when somebody says, have you lost weight? You go, no, I'm actually 10 pounds heavier, but I feel better about it, you know? I'm okay. I found some weight, but it's all right, right? Like it just makes you feel a little bit better about yourself. Okay, but now instead, imagine if someone asked you, hey, are you at your goal weight yet? Doesn't matter. That stinks. Like, who would ask? How would that feel? You'd be like, well, no, when I'm working on it, I've lost 20 pounds. I've got 20 pounds to go, but gee whiz, thanks, right? That does not feel good. You want them to say, let's talk about the progress I've got, not how far I have to go. That is because celebrating present progress is way more attractive than focusing on future attempts. You know, I'm not calling that friend up who's like, hey, Noah, how's it going? You still got 20 pounds to go. See you later. No, that guy, I don't want him. But the one who's like, wow, you lost 20 pounds. Anyway. This is all because there is nothing more motivating than momentum, right? When you start to feel like, oh my goodness, it's happening, it's working, because it means that our cravings are actually working to keep our positive habit loops spinning. It's happening. And if I can lose 20, then, well, I can lose the next 20, no problem, right? That's the power of progress, is that motivation. And that is everything that we could ever want in our whole plan, right? Because our whole plan for Atomic Faith is based on sustaining these small, holy habits. That's it. One step at a time. And when you are encouraged to say, wow, look at that. You've taken so many steps. You're like, yeah. So what's one more? You know, it's not a problem. It just helps you. We are focused on the teeny steps, not racing toward righteousness. Remember the eating the elephant? We're not trying to eat the whole elephant in one bite. We're having our teeny tiny trunk bites first. Because the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter, right? Slowly climbing into the sky from that, you know, dawn where it's still dark, getting brighter and brighter and brighter till the full light of day. All right, it is gradual glory. So remember, focusing on repetitions, not results, is what builds faithful habits. We're just putting one foot in front of the other, because every single step toward God is worth celebrating when we crave getting closer. Oh, I'm one step closer to God today. I didn't cuss as much as I did yesterday. Whatever it is, you're getting closer. And to keep your course clear, it takes the most important key of them all. Number 7, let love lead life. Right? Let love lead life. This is everything. And we know that because Jesus very plainly told us, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Right? This is everything. Because at the end of the day, habits stick when they align with what we love. And as Clear writes in the book, every behavior has a surface level craving and a deeper underlying motive. Okay? You don't scroll because you love your phone, right? Your precious little iPhone. That's not what you're doing, right? You scroll because you are craving acceptance, because you're craving affirmation, because you are craving improvement, And here's the thing. That's not a sin, guys. That is not a sin. That's a signal that your soul is hungry. It's just misplaced how to feed it. And the love of God is at the core of all human cravings. Okay? Whatever it is, that God is behind it. The love of the Lord is what fuels all of it. So to help us actually see it, this is what we're training for. Here is this week's challenge, okay? You got your holy habit. You're trying to make it more obvious. This week, here's the challenge to get you going. Pick something that you already love. And I mean anything. As long as it's legal and good. As of like not stealing a car or whatever, you know. Pick something. If you love stealing a car, stick around and talk to one of our pastors. You need help. But pick something you already love. It can just be the ice cream, the bit of honey, a simple treat like that, you know, or something else, you know. I don't know. Boy, I can't think of another thing I love. How boring of a life must I lead if I'm like, I don't know, it's candy and that's it. That's all I got. But pick something that you already love and make your holy habit the requirement for that reward. Right. So if you're trying to read your Bible, you say, okay, oh, before I eat my ice cream, I got to do my holy habit. Right. Just keep doing, attaching it to that, make it the requirement for that reward, because God's always been the good that's behind every earthly reward since the very beginning. So we shouldn't be surprised that even popcorn and wine can lead us to love the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Then let's pray about it, guys. Father God, we love you and we thank you for being the giver of every good desire and the designer of our deepest, deepest delights. Holy Spirit, we ask that you make our faith irresistible by helping us train our hearts to crave your righteous rewards with joyful anticipation. And Lord Jesus, we praise you for showing us how love leads life, for making Scripture as sweet as honey, and for giving us the hope for a future that is so attractive that it just outweighs all of our old ways. And to that we all said, amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.